From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening. This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 10. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Lo, I hear the voice of my beloved. He speaks to me. Fair weather is smiling upon the face of the earth, and he would not have me spiritually asleep while nature all around me is waking from her winter's rest. He bids me rise up, and well he may, for I have long enough been lying among the pots of worldliness. He is risen. I am risen in him. Why then should I cleave unto the dust? From lower loves, desires, pursuits, and aspirations, I would rise towards him. He calls me by the sweet title of my love, and counts me fair. This is a good argument for my rising. If he has thus exalted me, and thinks me thus comely, how can I linger in the tents of Kedar, and find congenial associates among the sons of men? He bids me, come away. Further and further from everything selfish, groveling, worldly, sinful, he calls me. Yea, from the outwardly religious world which knows him not, and has no sympathy with the mystery of the higher life, he calls me. Come away has no harsh sound in it to my ear, for what is there to hold me in this wilderness of vanity and sin? O my Lord, would that I could come away. But I am taken among the thorns, and cannot escape from them as I would. I would, if it were possible, have neither eyes nor ears nor heart for sin. Thou callest me to thyself by saying, come away, and this is a melodious call indeed. To come to thee is to come home from exile, to come to land out of the raging storm, to come to rest after long labor, to come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes. But, Lord, how can a stone rise? How can a lump of clay come away from the horrible pit? O, raise me, draw me. Thy grace can do it. Send forth thy Holy Spirit to kindle sacred flames of love in my heart, and I will continue to rise until I leave life and time behind me, and indeed come away.
Stepping stone along a trail that's winding.
In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a publication entitled, "The Case for United Prayer." Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lamphere. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer, free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak," 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak," 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer. As Dr. Cairns continues these messages from the book of Romans, he will conclude a message called "The Sons of God Identified." The text is found in chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The phrase "led by the Spirit of God" is a reference to what Paul taught in the previous verse about mortifying the deeds of the body. It reminds us that the Holy Spirit is helping believers to live holy lives and leading them to heaven. Sanctification involves the believer obeying the Holy Spirit's directions for a life of holiness, directions which are found in the Word of God exclusively. Indeed, it is the Spirit's leading and the believer's obedience to it that proves one has been born again. The new birth brings the believer into a right relation to God. Through sanctification, the Christian is gradually transformed into God's image, a process that will be completed in heaven. Now Dr. Cairns will bring the concluding portion of this message, The Sons of God Identified.
There has to come a time when the desire is channeled into action. That's where the energy of the Spirit leads us. Holy Spirit is not there to make you a dreamer. Now, don't misunderstand me. He will make you a thoughtful, meditating person. Yes, He'll let you think. I'm all in favor of thinking, thinking, and more thinking. But sooner than later, He's going to take the thoughts and put them into action. Then the tenth thing is more of a summation. It'll be the fruit of the Spirit. You've got that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You've got the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. It's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Love. Love. Now let's stop there. That's the very first fruit. It's fundamental to everything else. But let me say this to you. If you don't love God, you've no other fruit possible. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be damned. Let him be accursed. This is not a fuzzy feeling people have, millions of them have around Christmas time as they sing sentimental little songs. That's not the love of Christ. Love for Christ is the submission of the whole heart and mind and will to Him as Savior and Lord, the desire to promote His glory. Any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first fruit. That love of Christ will be translated that Christians, and let me make this clear, Christians should be loving people. Hard-heartedness should have no part of a Christian. Hard hearts in Scripture are abominated by God. That means sometimes there are things that rub us up the wrong way. Instead of getting harsh, mad, and even, we show the love of Christ. Love, joy, peace. Joy isn't happiness, by the way. It's much greater. You can be happy. I hope you will be. But there's some people get tied in knots here. Well, if I'm stricken with cancer, should I be happy that I've got cancer? Should I? And there's a sort of a super spirituality that says, well, I should sit down and say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of cancer. And you get on to the chemo. And the weakness sets into the body. And the pain becomes excruciating. May not be much room for the emotion of happiness, but you can still rejoice in the Lord. Joy in the Lord is the pleasure we take in the things that God has revealed of Himself in Christ, especially of the great prospect that He has set before us through the merits of the Savior. Joy. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. I better not go down the nine. Fruit of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, you produce the fruit of the Spirit. If I could sum up all that Lloyd Jones was saying in his 10 points, I'd go back to where I was in the beginning. The evidence that we're sons of God is this movement of the Spirit of God who indwells us, urging us, convicting us, enlightening our minds, stirring up our desires, to mortify the deeds of the body, to live not as a debtor to the flesh, but as a debtor to grace and to God. What do I owe to Christ? What do I owe to Him? Here, Lord, I give myself away. That's the response of faith. And that's the evidence that you're sons of God. Some people who want to make this some sort of super spirituality, that you've almost got to be sinlessly perfect before you can ever claim to be one of the sons of God. Oh, God is calling for holiness. And this is meant to encourage and strengthen and give peace to God's people. Because you see, these are things that are so evident in the life of every born-again Christian. Any one of them, just any one of them, is an evidence. Yes, we are the sons of God. But most of all, the Holy Ghost moves us to mortify the flesh, the deeds of the body, and live in holiness. The final thing I'll say is this. Being sons of God describes not just a nominal privilege, but a life-defining relationship with God. To be among the sons of God means to be rightly related to God. Sin is dealt with. You're justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And the righteousness of Christ is freely imputed to you by God's grace and received by faith alone. So you're rightly related to God. And second, you're closely related to God. There's a sort of a phenomenon of language here in this passage in Romans chapter 8. In verse 14, they are the sons of God. When you get down to the end of verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And many fine-spun theories have been worked out on why he moves from sons to children. Now, I believe that when God changes a word, there's a reason for it. May not always be the reason that I attribute to it, but he has a reason for it. Every word of God is pure, and every word of God is inspired. And it's there for a reason. So why does he make this change? Some folk come up with the notion that, all Christians are the children of God, but not all have reached this special peak of spirituality where they're sons of God. That the sons speak, expression speaks of a special advanced stage of sanctification. Utter absolute nonsense. Utter absolute nonsense. All these things are true of all of God's people. The sons are the children, and the children are the sons. So why then the distinction in the language? Well, you see, as he goes on here, he's going to deal, and I'm not going to get into it tonight, he's going to deal with our adoption. Now, adoption is very, very closely related to justification. Adoption is a legal transaction. We are legally the sons of God. We're rightly related to Him. But that's not the totality of the story. We are not merely legally the sons of God. We are the children of God by a new birth. We are not only rightly related to God legally, we are closely related to God in that we are created anew in Christ. We are made, and there's an argument among interpreters as to whether this has happened or whether, as Calvin believes, this is the ultimate glorification. We are made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The meaning of that is that the image of God is absolutely and perfectly restored to God's people for all eternity, so that they're not only legally His sons, but they are, by virtue of being regenerated, they are the very children of God. They are like Him. This is what He's talking about. As born again people, indwelt by the Spirit of God, there is a created image. When God created Adam, how did He create him? In the image of God, in the likeness of God. For centuries, people tried to distinguish between the image and the likeness. Some theologians still try to do it today. What is the image? It is a likeness. What is the likeness? It's the image. That's what he's saying. And when God brings us to a new creation, He brings us to a likeness to Himself. That's what it is to be the sons of God. He commands us to be like Him. Ephesians 5 verse 1, be ye therefore, the Authorized Version says, followers of God. That gives the meaning in practical terms. But the word is be imitators of God. Be mimics of God. Man, how it would change our lives if every professing Christian, instead of trying to mimic Hollywood in looks and sound, instead of trying to mimic the people of this crazy, ungodly age, would set out to say, what does God say? Let me say it after Him. What does God do? How does God act? Then let me live as He did, and as He does. Let me be an imitator of God. That's what it is to be the sons of God. This is more than just a title, more than just a name. There's something real and deep and dynamic here. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior, because it is written, be ye holy. Why should you be holy? Why should a Christian be holy? Why? Not just because God commands it. That would be good enough for any of us. But it's not just, that's not the real, ultimate, foundational reason why you ought to be holy. You're a Christian. Every creature should be what God commands him to be. Sure, we can accept that. But there's something much more intimate for a Christian here. Why should a Christian be holy? He says, be ye holy because I am holy. You're my sons. There's a likeness here. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye perfect. He's not talking about moral perfection here. In the hello, would to God we could be, and there will be a time when we will be. But he's talking about an equity, an even-handed, just and godly attitude towards all men. And he's saying, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So understand this. The title Sons of God is not just defining a nominal privilege. This is a life-defining relationship with God. Now put it all together. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they and only they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit within them moves to holiness. He lusts, that's the word, strongly desires and moves against the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God, in doing so, gives us the best possible proof that we are the sons of God. And being sons of God is a life transforming relationship with our God through His Son by the activity of His Spirit.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.